So if you're here as a visitor this morning, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. And this morning we are going to be breaking bread together. And so I'd ask you to open your Bibles to 1 John in chapter 2. We're going to provide some opportunity for you men to participate in sharing from the Word. And then, of course, to pray as well. Just want to read a few verses here from 1 John. I try to resist speaking from 1 John very often because it's one of my favorite books and I could probably be here every week because it's a real intimate book. And John, the one whom Jesus loved, is how he refers to himself in the Gospel of John, is a very unique individual. He and his brother were in business together. They were fishermen. He's the guy that outran Peter to the tomb. He's the one who was leaning on Jesus' chest and just expressing his love and admiration for who he is. And so he says in 1 John, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12, I write to you, little children. Now who of us doesn't feel like a little child? It happens pretty much on a daily basis, at least in my life. I don't know how God can use us because we feel so frail and inadequate, but he does. And he wants us when I say childlike manner, I mean by virtue of our willingness to do whatever we're told. God says, I take pleasure in that. So I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world. Who's he speaking to? Of course, to this group of believers, but specifically within the context here, he's writing to those he's addressed, the little children, the fathers, the young men, as it were. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We'll touch on that this morning about what does that mean, especially in light of breaking bread together. For all that is in the world, you should know, you should be able to write this verse yourself because you see what the world is offering. And all of us are affected by the statements that are expressed here. It's a command to not love the world, but it's a command stated in such a way that we would understand how serious and how easy it is for us to subtly find ourselves sliding into the pattern of the world's thinking. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Underline this. Underline it and make sure you remember it. Because our problem is that we live as if this world is going to endure. But it says the world is passing away. It's degenerating. It's dying. And everything in it, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides. That Greek word, meno, remains. Constant, loving fellowship with God forever. We'll touch more on that as we consider breaking bread. Let's pray as we give opportunity for some of you men to come up and to read the word and share from the scriptures as you've been meditating upon it this week. Lord, we come before you with grateful hearts that you have given us your word. We realize that this letter wasn't simply written to those to whom John was thinking of, but was written and preserved for us. And so as we think of each one who is part of this body, yes, the children, yes, the young people, men, young men and young women, as we think of the men and women who are nurturing these young people and children, and then as we think of the grandparents and the great-grandparents, we know, Lord, these are those that hopefully have learned through life that you are seeking to build your kingdom through them. And so we pray that this morning as we fellowship together and we meditate upon your truth, you'd help us to understand it and appreciate it. Thank you for each one who will have a part here today. And might we break bread in spirit of unity in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to invite the men to come up at this time and share something from Scripture as the Lord's laid on your heart.
In our Sunday school class, today we were learning about being friends with God and how he is our best friend, but there's some things that we need to do as well to maintain that friendship and build that relationship, and that is spend time in prayer and reading his word. And one of the verses that we looked at, or passages I should say, is Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. I'd like to read that with you. Talks about a dependence on him. And I thought it was very appropriate that we're breaking bread because that's also about our friendship with God. When we look at who Jesus was breaking bread with, it was the disciples, right? The guys that he was hanging around for 3 years with here. So, verse 6 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for our friendship with you, the opportunity to have a relationship with you, to pray with you, to read your word, and to know that you're watching over us. Especially I think of that when I think of these young people here and they're starting out on life. And just to know that you're watching over them is very reassuring. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just wanted to read a section from one of the Gospels where there's, I think it's an illustration of gratitude for what an understanding of what has been done. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. I'll just read the whole account there, verse 36 right through to verse 49. It's just such an illustration of gratitude, and you know, it made me ask myself the question, you know, what have I done in gratitude since I came to understand my position in Christ? Starting at verse 36, Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father, I just want to give you thanks for your love for us. The songs that were sung again this morning, just a great reminder of what you've done. And just pray, God, that you'd open each of our hearts as we listen to these different passages that will be read. And just pray, God, that you'll affect us in a way that we can be used for your kingdom. Amen.
Last Sunday, we got a chance to go to St. Joseph, and they had a community kind of festival thing going on there. And one of the things you could do is kind of tour around in the different churches and stuff they had there. And they had all these images of crosses, and I guess we don't have ours up here now. But they still had Jesus hanging on the cross, and it just reminded me that of what we have, that we get this picture of this empty cross, right? That Jesus did die and that he rose again, and we get to enjoy that and be a part of that as well. And I just wanted to read in Matthew there, in chapter 28, starting at verse 5 there. Here we have the picture of the resurrection here and the joy that we get to have because of that. So Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Let's pray. God, I thank you for what you are willing to do for each one of us. And whether we realize it or not, we all need you. And you are willing to make an amazing sacrifice to make that happen. God, I thank you that you are powerful enough to fulfill the words that you've spoken, that you are powerful enough that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he provides that avenue for us to have a relationship with you. Amen.
Ask you to go back to that 1 John passage for a moment. First John chapter 2. Now, people sitting next to you are probably people you want to sit with. You might be thinking, maybe not. There's some of them I'd like to be distanced from for a bit. Well, when we've got kids, they make a little noise and all that kind of stuff, but we welcome that. We enjoy that. I want you to realize that John is writing to a church that's made up of several generations. And he's trying to communicate the same message. The same message. We talked a little bit about that message in our adult Bible fellowship, at least by way of devotion. You know, if John said, and as he wrote down the words of the Lord Jesus, for God so loved the world, you would think that one of the overarching themes of Scripture is that God loves. And the whole point of breaking bread is to recognize the cost at which that love was demonstrated. But I wonder if at times we are not losing sight of the fact that love is costly. Love is costly in all of our relationships. Of course, the reason why we break bread is that we would remember the cost that was paid so that we would have a knowledge of sins forgiven. But the scriptures also say that we're to forgive as we have been forgiven. You know something? You can't forgive anybody unless you love them. Did you know that? It's impossible. In fact, the reason why people don't forgive is because there's a lack of love. So why do you think John is so strong in writing in verse 15, do not love the world? Because you see, to love the world is easy. It's sugar-coated. It tries to be very illusionary. It seeks to offer something that isn't real, but we get, pardon the phrase, sucked in. We get drawn in. We get deceived. Paul picks up on this in Romans 12. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's the same way in which John is saying. He says, don't love the world, but in contrast to that, love one another. Now, I don't know about you, but the people who are sitting next to you hopefully are people that you love. But God goes one step further. He says that you're to love your enemies. Now, how many enemies are in this room? I wouldn't dare sit next to my enemy. I wouldn't even invite him to church. I hope that isn't the way we feel about it. Why is loving our enemies tough? Because they've hurt us. We're wounded. Every person in this room is a wounded, broken person. And Jesus is the healer. He's the mender of brokenness. He's the restorer of life. Verse 12 says, your sins are forgiven you. Every person here who's placed their trust in Christ should have a knowledge of sins forgiven. Now, the church has sometimes made us feel unnecessarily guilty. And we get tired of that because that's an abuse. But do we actually give thought personally to the seriousness of our sin and how it affects our relationship with people and with God? John writes this to tell us without a doubt that as far as God is concerned, your sins are forgiven, your sins are not going to affect your destiny. But they do affect the quality of your fellowship with people. So as we break bread, the question that I need to ask myself, and I trust that you'll ask yourself, is am I the loving person that God wants me to be in all of my relationships? Verse 13, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. It is actually a phrase that could also be translated without reference to the wicked one. It could be translated, because you have overcome wickedness. Now, the reason why that could be written that way is because wickedness is everything that has to do that's outside of God's purposes, God's will. Everything that's contrary to what God expects is wickedness. And when you and I continue down this path, knowingly, we are referred to as wicked people. But these young men, to which John is writing, says, you have overcome wickedness, the wicked one. Down to verse 14, written to you, young men. Now, one of the things that I discovered Wednesday night is that we've got some young men who could tear us apart, us old sinewy kind of guys. You know, I'm getting a little old, and I remember I was so out of strength. I was trying to pull on Abe Bickert, and I couldn't pull him back. I just said, give it up. Get off the field. And I limped off. But young men, they're strong. The strength here, of course, is resident in the fact that when we say the word of God abides in you, it means that for those young men, they've come to understand that life can't be lived apart from the truth that's found in this book. And that the principles by which each young man would live was to say, my guidance today, the truth by which I'm going to live by, is found here. And I'm going to live by that truth. Does the word of God abide in you? Are you overcoming the wickedness of our world, the wicked one? Please understand that you're forgiven. And so then John brings a strong statement. I wonder if they were breaking bread that day. I want you to understand that the church pretty much broke bread every day. So I don't want you to think that somehow these strong statements are apart from breaking bread. They're there to remind us that we're in a battle. And that with this battle, we realize that Christ, our Savior, fought the greatest battle. He overcame death. He overcame the wickedness. And those who crucified him, he cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so I think John writes this rather strong language so that he would, those who read it and understand it would understand that his heart is that I want you to understand that the love of God for me and the death of Christ for me is so rich. I never want to live under the principles of this world. He's probably an older man. I don't know if he ever got to verbalize some of these things. But I could probably see him somewhat hunched over a little bit if he was an old man, like 85 to 90 years old. Earl Rodmacher comes to mind. Those of you who remember Dr. Rodmacher when he was here in gray, and he'd say something and wag his gnarly finger, and then his jowls would go back and forth and his white hair, but there was flames, as it were, coming out of his eyes as he spoke with such courage and strength. We could soften this. We could go like this. Don't love the world. And just say it with a light, nice, sweet little smile, as if, you know, if you do, that's, don't do that anymore. No, John's not saying it like that. John's roaring, as it were, like a lion. He's trying to bring across that you and I have nothing to do with this world. We're to have nothing to do with this world. We are witnessing the things that are happening, and it should sadden us because it doesn't bring truth. It brings confusion. And so do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, he's writing to the church. People within the church oftentimes get mixed up in their love, their commitment, and so they may be unknowingly and unwittingly loving the world. It says the love of the Father is not in him. It does not have the controlling interest. That's the idea. It's not in its absolute sense, but it is in its active sense of control. For all that is in the world, John qualifies the world. What does the world offer? The evil desires that we read about in James chapter 1, verse 13. You can write that down in your Bible here because that's where the temptations come from. The lust of the flesh. You look in that mirror and what do you want? I looked in the mirror and I said, boy, I got to change that mirror. That mirror's not looking so good anymore. Something's happened to that mirror. I've had it way too long. I got to get one of those transformation mirrors. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of us all? Ain't you anymore. Lust of the flesh, this desire to be immortal. Lust of the eyes, not just simply related to promiscuity, but related to everything that we think we desire. We want. The pride of life. Nobody here struggles with pride, do they? Why would John write this to the church? Like, after all, we're Christians. We've got this all sorted out. We don't struggle with any of this stuff. No, he knew very well, because he probably did himself. But he understood the battle, and he had to write it in such a strong language to tell himself and to tell others, I am fighting, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I fought the good fight. This is part of the fight of life. And then when he says the world's passing away, we touched on that briefly. That's what the mirror reveals, by the way. It reveals that you and I are passing away. A few years ago, Mrs. Greening was on death's door, as it were. I remember that. She was in palliative care and walked out. Most people go into palliative care, don't walk out. We had a conversation, we prayed. But she also understood that this world is passing away. Death is right next door for all of us. But it's not meant to be it's not finality. It is simply a doorway to the beginning. The beginning of what? Real life. We've passed from death to life, and we get to experience that. But life, as God intended it, in its eternal state, is by way of death. He who does the will of God abides forever. That's a statement of quality. It's meant to convey the idea of not simply living forever after you die, but speaks of the richness of the fellowship that we get to enjoy here that we'll also enjoy there. That the closer you draw to God here, the closer, as it were, as John leaned on Jesus' chest, is going to be experienced there. And you want to capture the love that John has, because he's trying to help us understand that it's humanly possible to love God as God requires. Now, I saw a couple yesterday express their love to each other. And they were looking into each other's eyes as they were communicating their vows, and there were tears. There were tears of joy. But there was this longing to be one. And the breaking of bread is to help us realize that the Lord has done everything that is necessary that we can be one with Him. I'll call upon those who are going to help with serving the bread and the juice this morning to come forward. You'll notice that there's some dads here with special ties. That means they've got kids at a certain age group. And so don't yank on their chains. Yeah. Ask one of you men to come up and give thanks for the loaf.
Let's pray. Lord, we humbly come before you once again. We're grateful for the price that you paid, for your willingness to be obedient, to have your body broken, for you to make a way for us to have relationship with you. And this we remember this morning as we take this bread. I pray this in your name. Amen.
The apostle writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Father, we are just so thankful. Lord, it's hard to imagine what took place that day, and yet we know all about it. And just pray, Lord, that you would help us to ponder that. Thank you for the blood that was shed. Thank you for this opportunity that we can be here as believers and worship you, Lord, and fellowship with you. Amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Paul goes on to write, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You might wonder why he wrote it that way. He wanted us to understand the necessity of the death and the value of the death of Christ. He wanted us to appreciate that what we were doing was to respect and value the significance of the cost of the life that was given so that we could have life. Let's stand together. Close off with a passage out of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come. He has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace. May you fight the good fight. May you love. And may that love be evident every day till Jesus comes. If we don't meet next week, we'll meet you in the air. Okay? Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Welcome our visitors. Invite them over for lunch. Do all those good things. Happy Father's Day.